Thank you and welcome back.
Merci.
We were asking the question, what are children like? How do they ask? And you really nailed it. And it's just a mixture of good, bad, mature, immature, messy, good days, bad days. It's real life. And we established that Jesus is basically saying, I want the real you coming. Don't shut your heart down. Now, let me offer some notes on this that I'd like to add to your excellent job of what you've given us here. And first of all, what are little children like? How do they ask? Little children are not afraid to come right out with what's on their minds. You said that, and you said it quite well. And that really is, what does it mean to learn to pray the way Jesus did as a dependent child? Is, first of all, don't be afraid to come right out with what's on your mind. If there is something bugging you, something worrying you, just your heart is longing for something, don't feel like you have to go through a system before you get to the real heart. Okay? Come right on out with it. That's what learning to pray as a child of your Father is about. So there are going to be some times you're going to be worried about something. Any worriers in here? Oh, good. I have great news for you. And that is, you have the potential of a very rich life of prayer. You know, because you can be going along with a good worry, and then you say, wait a minute, I can pray about this. Oh, yeah. And out it comes. And your Father says, I want those worries. Don't feel like you have to fix yourself up before you come. So we have a tendency to get frozen by a sense of our selfishness. But just come on in. Otherwise, you'll just give up in despair because you will never fix yourself up completely right. And then keep this in mind. Parents, often, they don't scold their children because their children are being honest and being children. Right? You know, you have McDonald's here. I saw the Golden Arches on the way into church this morning. Okay. My son, that was one of his first words. Donald's. You know? Yeah. How many of you, when we were driving by the Golden Arches and Ben said, Donald's, Daddy, Donald's. And how many of you think that I reacted this way? Ben, we must work on your articulation. It's McDonald's. And Ben, don't say it quite so happy like that. Say it with respect. They are a major employer. You know? No. I mean, then there wasn't even a sense of, you know, Ben, you're not quite two yet, but there is this pattern of selfishness in your life. No, I got all excited because that was what was really on his heart. So children come right on out. They just come out with what's there. So what you want to do is keep this in mind. Learning to pray as a child of your Father, the way Jesus did, is you're just coming as you are. You're not trying to fix yourself up. If you're trying to fix yourself up, oh, you're just killing the gospel, right? How many of you came to Christ initially because you were so great at everything? Right? No. You came initially because you knew you were in deep trouble. Prayer is the same way. If you're in trouble, there's something on your mind, you're just coming as you are. What does it look like? Father, I'm worried. Father, this thing is still bugging me. Father, why can't I be okay with this? Lord, why does this wake me up at night? It's coming as you are. You're living the gospel, but in the nitty-gritty of the details of your life. The real you is meeting the real God. And you know what you'll find with this is that often you'll learn a lot about yourself. You know, you just can't help but ask, why does this bug me so much? Or why is this person so hard to love? Or why do I just find myself always caught up in this problem? You'll actually learn about yourself as you learn to pray honestly as a child. And then secondly, remember, children don't start out as professionals. They learn an awful lot in life through play. They just start with play, and that's how they learn language, role play. That's how they learn how the world works. And you're probably thinking, so Bob, what do you mean when you say learning how to pray as a child means don't be afraid to play? What I mean is don't feel like you have to have a professional agenda worked out, ironed out. Sometimes it's fun to just take the scripture, open to a psalm, and just pray through it. You know, you've just come to your Father. There's something that's been bugging you. You've just come and said, Father, I need help. This is constantly on my mind. I give it to you. Please help me. Please give me wisdom. Please lead me. And you take a breath, and you enjoy a psalm. What does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd in light of all this I've just prayed? It's just kind of a relaxing, kind of an enjoying your Father in prayer. Children learn through play. Children really know how to ask. And oh boy, you really, you know, children ask without any sense of limits, don't they? Why do they ask for the world? Well, two things. One, they're naturally selfish. But two, they're confident you can help. They really think you can produce all that. You know, children learn by asking. And I think what happens is one of the unfortunate things that can happen in the Christian life if we're not careful is we just lose the whole practice of asking. When was the last time you asked your Father to invade a problem of your life? Has it been a while? If it has, here's what I want you to do. Just make a note. I just need to come and ask. I need to get that request out there. Without any sense of of limits. My daughter Emily, my youngest daughter, is now 21, and she's in her last year of college. But I like to tell her that she taught me how to pray when she wanted her own cell phone. You with me? Any other dads with me? She was 12, right? Dad, can I have a cell phone? And no, sweetheart. Oh, Dad, you're so wise. You protect me so well. You know what you're doing. I don't. I lovingly submit to you. Thy will be, not at 12. Right? Dad, can I have a cell phone? No, sweetheart. Why not? Because when young men start calling you, I want them calling the house. I want to answer the phone. And I want to sound like I'm in a bad mood. But, right? That's, we got to bind together here. We got to pull together. How many of you think Emily was really satisfied with that answer? She tried every angle. Dad, all my friends have cell phones. Their dads love them. That's the shame angle. Dad, the other day, I missed the bus to go home from school and it started to rain and I got wet. None of my other friends, all of whom have cell phones, got wet. And I said, sweetheart, there's a payphone in the lobby of the high school or the middle school. Oh, Dad, nobody uses the payphone. She used the embarrassment angle. You know, kids are that way. Now what's neat at 21 is she'll ask me, because a lot of maturity has happened. And now it's amazing how fast she really does come out with her heart, her heart's request. Now can I have a new car? You notice how it goes up. Along with my new computer. And if I say, sweetheart, I love to give you good gifts. We just cannot afford that. It's amazing how much faster in her heart she goes to, thy will be done. That comes with time, with prayer. That comes with badgering your dad. You with me? So children know how to ask. They ask without any sense of limit. And if you say no, it's just kind of interesting information. Children often are all over the place. You know, their mind bounces, especially as small children, doesn't it? Especially when they're at play. Their mind is all over the place. Learning how to pray as a child is not only coming as you really are, it's not only being free to bring what's bugging you and what's really on your mind. It's not only asking, and asking big and asking boldly, but learning how to pray as a child is this. If you come and your mind begins to bounce, there's no need to sit around and feel bad about it. Instead, go with your mind bouncing. Pray about where it bounces to. You with me? We call this ADD praying. If the day's to-do list pops up on your mind, that's obviously on your heart. Pray through your to-do list. If you're praying for someone and it reminds you of another area where you need prayer, go with it. That's obviously in you. You with me? Bob, are you asking me to be selfish in my praying? No, I'm asking you to be honest in your praying. If you were to go down to the seashore, the beach, and take a beach ball, and standing about waist high in the surf with the waves coming in, if you were to try to take that beach ball and keep it underwater, What's going to happen eventually? Up it comes. The beach ball is what's on your heart. All I'm saying is go ahead and pray through what comes up your, you know, comes up out of the water, and you'll actually get over your selfishness more quickly. You with me? Here's my real heart, Father. Here it is. You'll be surprised how fast the Spirit of Christ gives a peace about things and a rest. Oh, I've entered my Father's story. Oh, he's in the middle of this. Cool. Here we go. Let's see what happens. Let's wait upon him. Amen. So are you advocating selfish praying? I'm just advocating go as you really are, and your maturity will actually develop more quickly as you pray. Make sense? And then lastly, children are not afraid to just speak like children. They actually... let me get back up here. They're not afraid to begin with themselves. They learn by playing first. They know how to ask boldly. And children speak like children. They may not speak in beautiful French poetic verse. They just use plain language. You with me? And by plain language, it may not be elegant or eloquent language, I should say. It's just plain language. Father, I'm hurting. You know, Father, I need you. Father, will you help me? Oh, Lord Jesus, you know, sometimes you go to pray and you don't even have the words. Paul the Apostle wrote about that in Romans 8. There are just sometimes I just go and I pray and I just go before the Lord. It's fragmented. It's broken. And sometimes I just say, Jesus, 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 Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, and the promise of Romans chapter 8 is the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Isn't that neat? You're not on your own when you pray. The Spirit will actually move you and help you. Now, I want to begin an exercise, and Jessica told me you have some wonderful pages in your book here that you were given. And what I want you to do is pick four pages in your book. But is it okay with you? I'm going to quarter these off for the sake of space, but you're welcome to use a whole page. These are going to be four categories in your life. You with me? Any blank page that you want. On the top of one page, I want you to put the most key relationship in your life. If you're married, this can be your spouse. If you're not married, it can be a brother or sister or a parent, or it can be your best friend. It is a key relationship in your life, okay? On another page, I want you to put just the topic of money or finances, okay? On another page, I want you to put your work. And by work, I mean anything that is your daily occupation. And if you have a job, this is your job. If you don't have a job and you want one, this is your hunt for a job. If you're retired, this is your volunteer work at the church. Okay, it's your daily occupation. And then in this last, on the last page, I just want you to put a difficult person. Yeah, just one. And if you put your spouse up here, yeah, we don't want these being the same, okay? A difficult person is someone God has put into your life who is very hard to love. And we all have them. They're gifts from the Father. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is just spend a few minutes thinking through each category of these four categories. And I just want you to begin reflecting on what's going on in that relationship, what's going on financially with your money, what's going on at work. Why this difficult person is so hard to love. You with me? So yeah, I just want you to just take a few minutes and reflect in these areas. Then put in key phrases or words. I will not ask you to share these with anyone. It's just for you. Put a key word or a key phrase that may represent a longing. If you're married, it may be something you long for in your marriage. Or a worry. Okay, you with me? Money, a question. Whatever is on your mind, an anxiety about it. Okay, again, a word or a phrase. Work. Could be a big project at work where you need help. Difficult person. Father, why did you give this person to me? Why are they so hard to love? What's up with this? Okay, you with me? So just spend some time reflecting in each category. Use short words or phrases. And then I want you to just slip into prayer. But this time, pray as a child of your Father. If something's bugging you, go with it. If your mind wanders, don't worry. Pray through where it wanders. Just enjoy your Father as you go. Ask of Him. Write down what you're asking. If a scripture comes to mind, take note of it. Just a quick jotting down. And I will be up here doing the same thing. So, let's start. Now, I want to ask you what that was like to pray as a child of your Father. And what I'm interested in hearing primarily is how that time differed with the very first prayer time this morning. How did it go? And by the way, I'm doing my best to see you, but because of the lights, I may not, so I apologize in advance if I overlook you. But how did that prayer time go? How is it different? And Jeff and Julie are coming with the microphones.
J'ai envie de dire trop court.
This time I find it too short.
Oh, too short, right. Yes. How many of you were actually a little mad at me for stopping you?
Combien d'entre vous étiez un peu fâchés qu'on arrête le temps de prière?
I found that the this time we had a structured way of praying, but if we had the pop-ups, we'd still pray on those at the same time, so the time goes by faster.
Yes, it goes really faster.
Alors j'ai trouvé que cette fois-ci on avait une structure dans notre temps de prière, mais en même temps, si on avait toutes sortes de choses qui nous passaient par l'esprit, on sentait libre d'y aller.
And that was actually almost twice as long as the first prayer time.
Et on a
almost.
Pris presque deux fois le temps de ce matin pour la prière.
Yes, over here.
Parce que je pensais aussi que c'était cool, mais c'est déjà dit. On a dit amen quand, par exemple, j'avais pas fini de prier.
I was going to say that I found it short too, but somebody else said it.
Oh, probably. Good. Yes. Thank you.
Beaucoup trop de choses à dire à Dieu, puis j'avais pas eu le temps de prendre. Au fur et à mesure que Dieu révélait des choses, j'avais pas le temps de prendre des notes, fait que c'est comme.
I had too many things to say to the Lord, and as while I was praying, some other things would come up to my mind, and didn't have enough time taking notes through everything
yes.
that would come in my mind.
You know what you're experiencing is your adoption.
Alors vous êtes en train d'expérimenter votre adoption.
The Spirit loves it. Oh, you're serious.
Le Saint-Esprit aime cela et est en train de répondre lui-même en disant, vous êtes sérieux?
And it opens whole new worlds up for prayer.
Et cela ouvre de nouvelles fenêtres pour notre vie de prière.
Isn't that fun? Okay, this side of the room. Yes.
Oui, c'est pour d'ici.
Oui, je voulais dire tout simplement que j'ai trouvé ça très, très simple. En fait, c'était très libérateur de mon côté de pas me sentir coupable de pas commencer d'une certaine façon, mais d'avoir la liberté de lui dire.
I found it very simple and it was freeing me just to be able to say whatever was on my mind.
Yes, simple, which is childlike, and freeing. Yes.
Yes. Au début, je trouvais, je me suis remis tout de suite à la structure de prier pour chacun de mes sujets, mais j'ai retrouvé suite à ce que vous avez dit une liberté de laisser prier, d'aller vers mes pensées, puis de prier exactement sur où est-ce que je suis, et non pas de revenir à l'eau. Ah, c'est vrai, il faut que je prie pour mon autre sujet. Fait que j'ai senti une liberté, je me suis vraiment laissé aller dans où est-ce que le Seigneur m'amenait, puis j'ai trouvé ça vraiment formidable. Merci, Seigneur.
At first, I was tempted to pray through the structure with all the four areas, but once my mind was starting to pop up, since what you taught us, I would feel free just to follow the flow, and I appreciated that liberty.
Oh, good. Yeah. Yes. Yes, liberty. Thank you. Yes. Yeah.
Si je voudrais résumer ce temps, ce serait par le sentiment d'abandon.
In a word, I felt abandon. Comment est-ce qu'on va traduire? I felt a surrender, a feeling of surrender in my heart.
Oh,
merci.
Thank you, Father. Ah. Oh. Yes, one more, and then we'll go
Une dernière on. Personne.
Pour ma part, j'ai trouvé ça réconfortant. Ça enlève de la culpabilité. C'est comme un genre de thérapie. Puis ça donne confiance aussi. Ça augmente la confiance.
I found it comforting. It took away... culpabilité, excusez-moi. Guiltness,
guilt,
merci.
Yes.
So it was helpful for me.
Yes. Désolé. Oh good. Okay. One more and then we'll move on.
Oui, pour ma part en fait, j'ai ressenti comme le frère l'a dit tout à l'heure un sentiment d'abandon, mais je sais pas s'il faut dire que j'étais dans la prière parce que mes pensées étaient plus dans la louange et c'était une louange qui revenait Saint 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 l'Éternel, toute la terre remplie de sa gloire. Mais j'étais presque pratiquement endormi, mais c'est ce qui m'arrivait en esprit.
I had a feeling of surrender, but I don't know if I was praying or praising because I was almost asleep and heard in my mind, holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Oh, awesome! Yeah. That's the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit loves to. Jesus said, "He when He comes, when the Spirit comes, He will glorify Me."
Le Seigneur a dit, lorsque l'Esprit viendra, il me glorifiera.
Now, may I ask, thank you, yes. Okay. May I ask, just a show of hands, how many of you, when you were praying as a child of your father, and praying through after reflecting, and getting your asks, you know, your requests before him, how many of you, your mind went into some great ideas on how to love popped into your mind? Oh, good. A lot of us. That's very common of the Holy Spirit. He actually leads us into loving very practically as we pray. How about repentance? Were you praying and some areas of your own repentance came up where you need repentance? This is very common of the Holy Spirit as well. Except now that you're coming as a child of your Father, in all honesty, repentance gets to be fun. Are you with me? In other words, it's not the beating down and the shame and the guilt. It's, hey, let's look at this area of your life. I'm here to help you. And that too is also more freeing, more loving, more, oh, I feel like I have a real live companion who's helping me. Not just someone who's coming in to beat me up. And you're not believing me about repentance becoming fun, are you? But watch for the Spirit to do these things. Oh, God is so good. Oh, Father, let's just take a minute and thank him. Father, thank you that you delight in our honest praying. We come to you just as we are. We need help in the very details of our lives. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, fill us fresh and new with you. Grow us in wisdom and maturity. Help us to begin to pray more quickly in life, we pray. Oh, Father, we love you for this. We praise you. We worship you. And we commit our lives fresh and new to you as your children. And all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just have a few minutes before we break for lunch. And I just want to talk to you about how small children begin their day early. Right? I mean, they are up and scampering around. And lesson 3 in A Praying Life is simply called Begin Early with Your Father. And what we mean by that is just simply this. There is so much coming in at you in your day that we just want to encourage you to take a few minutes each morning and just be with your Father. Now, I know you have a very busy life. But so did Jesus. And in Mark chapter 1, you really see how Jesus set aside time in the morning to be with his Father. Let me just recall this for you. It's the Sabbath day in Capernaum, and Jesus goes into the synagogue, and he reads the law, he reads the Torah, but he reads, Scripture says, as one who has authority and not as the scribes. And while he is reading in front of a very critical audience, a man stands up with an unclean spirit and begins to do battle with Jesus. And the Spirit basically asks, what have you come for, Jesus? Have you come to torment us? Have you come to deal with us before our time? What's up with this? And Jesus tells him to sit down and be quiet. Let's paraphrase. And they begin to do battle, and Jesus commands the Spirit to come out of him. And the man begins, he falls, he begins to convulse, he shows a physical response, but Jesus wins the day. He wins the battle. And when that is over, Jesus goes over to Peter's house, and there Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And Jesus goes into her, and he touches her and heals her. And the scripture said she got up and started waiting on them. Well, before you know it, it's 6 p.m. on the Sabbath day, and so kind of Sabbath is over at 6 p.m., and guess who is outside? Everybody in town who has a need, either is dealing with spiritual warfare or dealing with an illness. And guess what Jesus does? He doesn't say, "No, fellas, I'm off. My day is done." He goes out and he ministers to them and he loves them. You know, that is a very full day. I mean, I don't know about you, but my heart and mind would be spinning after all of that. The next morning, the scripture says that the disciples got up and they couldn't find Jesus. And the morning started going on and on and on, and finally they went to look for Jesus, and Peter found him and said, "Jesus, everyone is looking for you." Now, where was Jesus? The scripture said he arose a while before day. He went out to a desolate place to pray, to be with his Father. And when Jesus came back, when Peter came to him and said, "Everyone is looking for you. We've got to get busy," was the implication. "We've got to get going." Jesus simply responded, how? He said, "I must go to the small towns, the no-name towns, the unimportant towns, and I must preach the kingdom there because that is why I have come." You with me? Like Jesus, you have a very busy life. Like Jesus, you have a very busy heart. But the way you handle that, if you're like Jesus, is you carve out that time with your Father. And for him, it was in the morning. And you spend time with your Father, and your Father really will give you the focus of your day. Amen? Of your life, you know? Isn't that neat? And there's a lot in this. There's a lot in the book. I'm so glad the book is available. But there's an awful lot on beginning early. There's a lot in the Psalms and the prophets. In the morning I cried unto God. There's a lot about vocalization, praying out loud. And that'll be in the book for you. For the sake of time, I'm going to move on. But then secondly, we like to encourage people, just take baby steps. Don't feel like you have to spend 4 hours in prayer every day. Okay? Is that a relief to you? You know, if all you have is 5 minutes, go with your five. Now, you've already noticed, if you go as a child of your Father, it's nothing at all for it to take 10, right? It goes quickly as you're enjoying your Father. So just begin with baby steps. And we encourage you, well, just find a place, a desolate place, if you're Jesus. You know, that means a boring place. You know, for me, that means don't have your iPhone. I can't pray with the iPhone within earshot. You know, it's just too, oh golly, it just interrupts. But you're getting alone with your Father and enjoy. Just go with baby steps. Just try to build consistency a few minutes each day. And then the praying out loud. This is one of the biggest things that has helped me, is to get alone. Like Jesus said, go into your closet and pray, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. One of the key reasons Jesus said, go into your closet, is so you could pray out loud without people thinking how weird you are Or there he goes talking to himself again. You know, so I'm just touching on beginning early. Be deliberate in how you go. Now, let me go back to this whole chart here, because we mentioned this early on, and it was about starting to learn to be great at prayer, and it went okay for a very few seconds, and then it began to get worse, and your mind wandered, and you fell asleep, you thought a lustful thought, you remembered how much you don't like that difficult person, oh, you felt the shame and guilt, and right here, you just gave up, right? And you just said, oh, I quit. What's the use? And you're still a Christian. You're still in Christ. You're still adopted by your Father, but you don't really relate to Him. Anybody here like me, you have a cousin that you're related to or another relative, but you haven't seen them or talked to them in decades? Right? You know? And there may not even be anything wrong in the relationship. You just never run into them. Yes, we're related on paper, but we don't relate. Actually, this is what we call the prayerless Christian life. And it's actually a place of defeat, if you will. And your sworn enemy loves it that you are discouraged into not praying and living the prayerless Christian life. And let me tell you, I don't know your churches here in Quebec, but if you're like every other region of the world where we go in Praying Life Ministries, this is somewhere in the 90s of a percentage of Christians. In other words, this problem is big. Okay? So if you're there, don't feel alone. You with me? Now, your enemy is encouraged that you are discouraged. He loves it that you have given up. And he loves it that oftentimes we keep that to ourselves. In other words, I don't know how many people will run into church here in the morning and say, I haven't prayed in years. Right? That's just not going to happen. Why not? Oh, it's embarrassing. Oh, I'm ashamed. Oh, I don't want to act like there's something wrong with me that isn't wrong with everybody else. Or, oh no, I don't want them to give me advice. So we have a tendency to stay quiet about it. Now, here's the reason we came to be with you this weekend. Your enemy is scared to death of one thing, of the child of God who is right here. What do you think he's afraid of? Yes! He's afraid you're going to start praying from here rather than here. You with me? Hello! Okay? I mean, is Jesus looking for the super Christian? Does Jesus say, come to me, all ye who are so organized? You always have the right words. You're fresh. You can concentrate. You're awesome. Or does Jesus say, no, come to me, all ye who labor and are exhausted. I will give you rest. Yay for our side. Yes, you with me? Jesus says, this is where I'm available to you. Come to me in your helplessness. Come to me when you're over your head, when you're in over your head. Come to me in your defeat. I will give you rest. Why? Because, folks, what you're doing when you pray here in the area where you're over your head and defeated, again, you're actually living the gospel. That's why we say prayer is the one thing in the Christian life that illustrates the gospel, that lives the gospel more than anything else. You're just coming to Him with your mess, with your problems, with where you're in over your head. And folks, your sworn enemy is scared to death. You're going to learn to pray in your helplessness. Why is that? He is powerless to stop what happens. This is where we learn to pray. I have just a couple of minutes before lunch, our lunch break, but I want to share with you a personal story of mine. May I do that? May I really reveal who I really am? May I live what we've just taught? In October of 1989, I was pastoring a small Baptist church in the southern part of the United States. And I was also working full-time for a Christian publishing company. Any InterVarsity people in here? No? No InterVarsity folks? Okay. I was working for InterVarsity Press, which is the publishing arm of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And Helen and I had two children. We had Ben, who was six, and we had Aaron, who was four. And in October, a small sore popped up in my mouth, in the floor of my mouth. And I didn't think much about it, but it just felt like a small irritation, like I bit down incorrectly on a chip or something and just broke the skin. And I didn't think much about it. I called my doctor. My doctor prescribed a little something. Don't worry about it. And I just went on with my life. But I found that I was really losing energy for life. In fact, I actually slipped into a depression, if you will. And basically, 2 months later, Christmas rolled around, and Helen and I had decided we were not going to drive the all-day, all-night distance to get to the hometown where we grew up. We were just too tired. We were just going to stay in our own little home for Christmas. Well, at the last minute, we changed our minds. And on Christmas Eve, we loaded the kids into the car, and we drove all night and all morning and got there the afternoon of Christmas, popped into my dad's house. We surprised everyone. We had a great time. We visited. We laughed. We enjoyed ourselves. And after all that died down, I asked my dad, who is a doctor, to look at this sore in my mouth. And I said, Dad, would you take a look at this sore? It's not going away. And he was very calm, but we stepped back into his washroom, and he shined a flashlight up into my mouth, and he didn't say much except this. He said, a friend of mine is a specialist here in town. Let me see if I can get you in to see him tomorrow. Now, maybe there's a cancellation and you can get in to see him, because I'd like to have him evaluate this. Well, I didn't think anything of it because Dad was so calm. But I found out later he did not sleep that night. He kept tossing and turning. And his wife, my stepmother, my biological mother is deceased, and he married again. My stepmother said he kept tossing and turning all night, and he would say, "It just can't be. It can't be. It can't be." The next day, there was a cancellation in the schedule, and I was able to go in and see the specialist. And he examined me, and then he took a biopsy out. And he left the room. And he came back in, and folks, I remember it like it was yesterday. He folded his arms, he leaned back against the cabinet in the examining room, and he said these words, "I won't know what this is until the lab results come back, but I can go ahead and tell you what this is. You have a form of mouth cancer. It has invaded your tongue and the floor of your mouth, possibly the lymph nodes in your neck, and you need a series of operations, and you need them pretty fast. You're in stage 2 of 3. At the time, American medicine judged cancer in 3 stages. You're in stage 2 of 3, and that's a guess. We won't know until we go in and operate. And then he explained, "I think I can do all of the operations in 1. If I get another surgeon to help me, it'll be a long day, but I think we can do this. How do you feel about that?" "I'm all for 1 operation as opposed to 3 any day." And he said, "What I'll do is I'll go in and I'll remove the tumor from your tongue and mouth. I'll take what's left of your tongue, I'll pull it over and tie it down. And then open your neck, I'll do what's called a radical neck dissection, and I'll check for cancer in the lymph nodes. If it's already there, then we have to look in the lung because that's often where it goes in men. And by the way, this cancer hits almost always older men in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. And those who smoked cigarettes quite a bit or chewed tobacco, none of these were my risk factors. None. Long story short, I got a second opinion, and the second opinion concurred with everything, but by now I had the presence of mind to ask the question, "Doctor, what are my chances of survival?" And the second opinion guy said, "I think your chances are pretty good. I'd give you a 60, maybe a 65% chance that you'll be here in 5 years. Said, "But you're going to have to lose so much tongue that I'm afraid your public speaking days may be over. We just won't know until it's all said and done." And I remember, folks, let me tell you, I left his office. It was a teaching hospital. I went out into the parking garage, and I sat in my car. And the first thing that went through my mind was, "My God, I'm dying." Boy, this life went fast. Secondly, what about my wife? What about Helen? And what really went through my mind was, she's wonderful. She's beautiful. She's such a prize catch. She'll remarry. She'll be fine. And then... then I started thinking about my son and my daughter and them growing up without their dad. And I just thought, how am I going to go tell them that I may not be with them very long and that I love them? And this is not by choice. It's just happened. And with that, I lost everything And I boo-hooed like a little bitty baby. I lost it. And that began the worst year of my entire life. But that also began when I learned to pray. I was truly helpless. I was truly in way over my head. And you know, it wasn't all bad. Suffering is often that way. It's not all bad. I went back to the first two surgeons, and they operated. It took them 9 hours. They did not even take a break. And what they did, can I share this with you? I know it's before lunch. Okay, any doctors in here or nurses? You might have an interest. Okay. Yeah, the medical people kind of get a kick out of this. He removed the whole left side of my tongue. I only have half a tongue left. And I've learned half a tongue will get you in just as much trouble as a whole one. And the whole left side of the neck is gone. You know, the floor of the mouth is gone. He took out all that. He took out a piece of pectoral muscle or chest muscle, grafted that in. And isn't that neat? Yeah, kind of cool. Yeah, right, Bob, yeah. And that is holding up what's left of my tongue. And then he did a fillet job. Fillet where the muscle and stretched it over the collarbone and rebuilt the neck, and that supports what's the pectoral muscle supporting half the tongue. You with me? And I couldn't speak for, I had to go to speech therapy for close to a year. But a lot of this grows, a lot of this muscle grows, and it gets easier as you go. But I went through several sessions with a speech therapist. And it took about a year before I could get back up to speed. Other things began to happen. It's amazing how fast things can begin to implode on you when God gives you a period of suffering. I lost my church because I couldn't speak. If I tried to speak, it would have sounded like this. You know what that's like? It is constant and continuous humiliation. Everybody stops and stares at you. And if I went to a restaurant, I ordered by pointing to the menu, and I ordered by just what I thought I could possibly say rather than what I wanted. Because it was so humbling. And then we found out Helen was expecting, and we lost the child. So I lost my ability to speak. We lost our church. We lost our child in miscarriage. We came close to losing our home. We came within 4 days of losing our home. Everything I touched just seemed to turn to rubbish. Just rubble. And it was the worst year of my life. But this is where I learned to pray. Folks, my prayers were not pretty here. Oftentimes, it was just boo-hooing. Sometimes my prayer was this, Father, why? Other times it was, Father, this stinks. I hate what you've done to me. Father, how do I make sense of this? Father, can life be over and can I just come be with you? You with me? You ever been there? Anybody? It may not be that dramatic, but you know the feeling of desperation. You know the feeling of helplessness and defeat. And let me tell you, that's where I learned to pray. That's where I learned to cry out in all honesty for help. And that's where the Lord Jesus okay and said, I will give you rest. I thought he was being mean to me, but he was really giving me a gift. And part of that gift is that I think it's really neat. A guy with half a tongue gets to come to Quebec and talk about prayer. Thank you. And it's time for our lunch break, Pastor Yannick.